We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Hello, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to the Refresh radio broadcast. Right, brought to you here in Cocoa, Florida on WMIE 91.5. You may also be listening on WWBC 1510 or one of the other frequencies that transmits throughout the county. Aren't you thankful for these radio stations and the desire not only to broadcast throughout the county and all the way down the coast, really, but also to invest in the infrastructure to make sure that the signal is clear and transmits all the way. And so you might want to be thinking, I don't know exactly when it's coming up, but they will be having their spring praise-a-thon here in the next couple of months, a fundraising event. And you might want to begin to pray now and ask God, is there some way that I can be a blessing to bringing the word of God throughout Brevard County? Listen, there's a lot of great preaching that comes across these radio waves. There's also wonderful music that comes across. And you never know. As we were traveling, I probably drove my wife a little bit nuts because I would be looking for a radio station while I was traveling. And I would first try the seek button and then I would take it. If I didn't find anything I was looking on the seek button, I'd say, you know what, those seek buttons don't always find every station. And so then I would tweak it and go one notch at a time. And you hear a lot of static, but every once in a while you would find what a station that you were looking for. And it might not have a real strong signal. But thankfully we can get the word of God all throughout the coast here. So thank you to this wonderful radio station for getting signal and infrastructure throughout the county here. We do want to invite you. Today begins our 30 days of prayer here at Merritt Assembly of God. Anyway, others might be doing something different, but we are praying between now and Easter Sunday for God to do what only God can do, where he would turn the hearts of people to himself. And so beginning on this coming Tuesday, we're going to be meeting or have the doors open for prayer Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 6 a.m., so that if anybody wants to join us for prayer, you're more than welcome to come by and ask God to move by his Spirit and bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's coming up. I do want to invite you out to our Sunday morning service this week, where I'll be preaching a message God laid upon my heart. And that will be at 10:30. We have Sunday school at 9:30, our grow groups at 6:30 that night. Our kids, we have children's church Sunday morning at 10:30. We have a children's drama program Sunday nights at 6:30 as well. So we have a lot of ministry that goes on. Our church, it may not be the biggest church around. You might not know where we're at. We are 2 blocks north of 520. We are 2 blocks west of Courtney Parkway. We're 2 blocks east of Tropical Trail and about 2 blocks south of Merritt Avenue. So we are right in the heart of what's known as Merritt Park Place. And we don't have a huge campus. You've got to kind of be looking for us to find us. But I tell you what, we might not have the largest facilities around, but we have some busy facilities. Our building gets used a great, great deal. It is not just a building that sits there that gets used one day a week. So if you'd like to come and be a part of what God is doing there, we would love to have you come and join us. So today we're going to go back to Romans chapter 11. I started talking yesterday about a word that God spoke to me this last Saturday during my devotions time. And so today I'm really going to get into the part that just jumped off the page to me. I started on this yesterday. So let's go back to Romans chapter 11. I'm probably not going to read as much of the text as I did yesterday, but let's read down through verse number 5. It says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Something that struck me after we did yesterday's broadcast, going back, where it says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not." Paul says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And what Paul is actually saying there is, for those of you who think that God has cast away his people, I'm living proof that that is not the case. Paul had referred to himself in another place as the chiefest of sinners. He recognized that he had committed a great sin because he had persecuted the church. And yet in all of his sin and his zeal for the Lord, where he actually found himself fighting against God instead of fighting for him, Jesus appeared to him supernaturally on the road to Damascus because God loved him and wanted to draw him to himself. Paul said, "I'm living proof that God is not in the business of casting away people, but he is in the business of pursuing them and embracing them with the grace of God and the love of God and seeing them come to repentance and receive the forgiveness that God has for them." So today I pray that you would be able to share your testimony. "I am evidence that God is not in the people rejection business. I'm evidence that he's in the forgiveness business. I'm evidence that he is in the redemption business. I'm evidence that he is in the, I'm going to empower you by my Spirit and use you for my glory." That's the business that God wants to use us in. And so here in verse number 3, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." If there's anybody today that you look at your situation and you think you are isolated, I want to let you know that you are not alone. You are not alone. God doesn't want you walking alone. He doesn't want you walking the path by yourself. And I tell you, I believe that when we do get to heaven, we're going to see that there were a lot of times where Jesus was walking with us, but we didn't notice it. We didn't notice it. A few months ago was exposed to a book. I went to a workshop. The teacher there gave a copy of the book, and not as many people had attended the workshop as he thought that they would. And so he said, "Here, everybody, you take these other copies. They're already paid for, and distribute them to somebody that you think might be of benefit." So I went home and I read the book, and I pastor a small church, and in this culture, day and time, when you pastor a small church and all of the attention goes to mega churches and people who are drawing massive crowds and massive, publicity, whatever, a lot of times you can feel like you're the only one who is going through something. And I read that book, and it was a book written by what he referred to himself as a small church pastor. Now, from our perspective, it's a pretty good sized church, but it's not on the mega church format. But he began to describe some of the emotions, some of the mindsets that he had gone through the years of pastoring, and identified some of the mistakes that he had made. And by the time I got done with the end of the book, there was a section of the book where he said, if you're the pastor of a small church, you will go through some of these steps, these will be words that come out of your mouth. And as I read those, I said, this guy has bugged my house. He's been listening to some, I need to go check my car to find out if he has a recording device or a bug in my car where he's listening to the things that I've said for the past, you know, two decades, because some of the things that I had struggled with were things that he said. And, I've given a couple of those books away, and, I gave one away and to a friend of mine, and just talked to him on the phone, and I said, I asked him about it, or he mentioned it, and he said, man, I felt like that guy had been in my living room, and, you know, or he was living right outside my door. And, you know, basically, I don't remember the name of the book right off the top of my head, but it was the grasshopper myth. And, you know, where you think that as a pastor of a small church that you're being effective. And what he said is the majority of the churches across the world, and it's an overwhelming majority of the churches, are small churches. And if we try and diminish the ministry of small churches, then we are saying to, I think it's 93%. Been a few months since I read it, so that's the thing. He said, we're basically saying to 93% of the churches, you are doing it all wrong. A missionary that I know, he comes in, he ministers in large churches, small churches, medium churches, goes and does crusades in places where there are no churches. And he says, Bob, and what we have found is that the greatest level of discipleship, every study documents that the greatest level of discipleship takes place in small churches, because they build relationship. And as a result of that, you are able to communicate discipleship principles into people's lives, and they put them to use. And so I say all of that to say this: you are not alone. You do not have to be alone. Now, you might make the choice to be alone, but you don't have to be alone. God wants to journey with you, and he wants you to be part of a body of believers that are making the journey together. It is better to journey together than it is to journey alone. Two are better than one, for they have a good return on their labor. So, now I want to focus for the rest of the broadcast here on verse number 4. This was the part that got me. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Here's the phrase that God used to just jumpstart my spirit last Saturday. But what does the divine response say? And I realized at that point in time that no matter what is said, no matter what circumstance you face, no matter what happens on a government level, on a global level, on an economic or relational level, there's something that we need to consider, and that is, what is God's response? What is the divine response? You see, I believe it is one of the laws of thermodynamics that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So I want to ask you today, because everything that happens, there's going to be some sort of response for you. I had fellowship with my pastor in Texas, and we were discussing a situation that had happened when I was on staff with him out there. And I still remember how he responded, how he looked to the left, then he looked down the center, and he looked to the right. And, And in all of that time, there was a deliberate and an intentional just gazing out upon the congregation, and he didn't say anything. And then after a period of time, he said, "Now let's move on." And so we were having a discussion about that after that service that day. And he said this, "You know, you can say an awful lot by not saying anything at all." And there's two ways that you can do that. You can not say anything in a way that is going to be misconstrued as giving affirmation or approving of something, or you can speak a great volume of information by looking at it with an expression up on your face where verbally you say nothing, but non-verbally your face is communicating, "My response is not in favor of this." Now, here this is particularly saying, what is God's divine response to Elijah's accusation against Israel? And his response is this: "I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." What is God's response to Elijah saying, "I'm all by myself"? God's response is, "There's 7,000 people that you don't know about that I have kept." What is God's response? "God, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars." God's response was, "I have a remnant that has been chosen by grace, that you might not know where they're at, but I know exactly where they are. And I want to declare to you on this Friday that whatever you are facing, whether it's an economic situation, whether it might be a family situation, it may be a prodigal situation, that God has a divine response. He has a divine response to your problems. He has a divine response to every demonic attack. In fact, I really like God's divine response whenever the people of God come under attack. And it's not that we have to beg God to defend us. He is a covenant-keeping God. A covenant relationship says whenever one member of the covenant comes under attack, that the other parties in the covenant come to their defense. Today, if you are battling a diagnosis that you, I'm about to preach myself happy here, but if you have come under attack and you just received a diagnosis from the enemy, I want to ask you to search the Word of God, get in your prayer closet and ask this question: God, what is your response to this situation? What do you have to say? We've heard the diagnosis. We've heard the broadcast of the circumstances. We recognize the challenges, but God, what do you have to say? What do you have to say? What is the divine response? In a world filled with lawlessness, God, what is your response? In a time where there's an all-out assault on a culture of faith and faithfulness and obedience to God's word, God, what is your response? Because that's the response that matters. Now, I want you to know, Elijah came into that meeting with God feeling that he was all alone and that there was no hope for Israel's future relationship with God, that there was no hope for revival. There was no hope that anybody was ever going to be used in the prophetic anymore. There was no one that was going to be able to do the signs and the wonders and the miracles that needed to be done when people were hurting and broken and wounded. And God's response to him caused Elijah to go out with a mandate to say, "I want you to go and find this guy by the name of Elisha. And I want you to anoint him as your successor." And so Elisha was found and he began. And I like this. It's one of my favorite images in scripture. The scripture says that Elisha's responsibility, once he offered the pair of oxen as an offering to God, that he became the one who washed the hands of Elijah. Today, you might think that the ministry that you are doing the job that you have, you may feel that it is very insignificant. I've been there. But I want you to know that if you will wait for God's divine timing, you are going to see that that menial job that you have today is going to be something that others will testify about in the days to come. What is God's divine response? God's response to Elijah was to give him several. He said, you're going to anoint Jehu. You're going to, as king over Israel. You're going to anoint Hazael king over Aram or Syria. And some of those things he did not get to accomplish in his lifetime. Some of them he poured into Elisha's life, and God used Elisha at the proper time to bring fulfillment. But Elijah went down off of that mountain. Some people have said, you know, he was so discouraged, he was so despondent that God couldn't use him anymore. But there are some who've studied the chronology, the history, and they found that even though it was five chapters later when Elijah was carried off by a chariot of fire, that it was actually well over a decade of ministry. I want you to know that Elijah did not leave that mountaintop encounter with God the same discouraged, depressed, hopeless man or man of God that he was when he got there. Instead, he walked down as a man of power. All you got to do is look in 2 Kings chapter 1, and you'll find Elijah sitting up on a rock, and there are people that are coming to arrest him. There are people who are coming to take him to the king, and he doesn't flinch. He doesn't move. He's not swayed by their threats or their intimidation. Instead, he only moves when God says, you can go with this guy. You don't have anything to be afraid about. I'm telling you today that God's divine response was, Elijah, if you will let me do a work in your life, I've got an experience for you for us, it's in 2 Kings. He says, I've got something that I want to do on your behalf. If you will just believe my response to you, I'm going to do something for you that no one else has ever had me do for them. And today, I want you to know that God has a response to your situation and your circumstance. He has a response to the things that are standing in opposition to you. But I want to ask you this. It's a question in verse number 4. But what does the divine response say to him? What is God's response to you? If we don't know what God's response is, then we are going to believe Jezebel's report. We are going to believe the things that we see, that we're all by ourselves. We're going to believe the threats of the enemy instead of the promises of God. We're going to believe that it's hopeless and that that everything we have done is futile, that we're going to die in defeat instead of go out in a blaze of glory. Today, I want to ask you, what is God's response? What is God's response to a situation where there are 10 spies with a negative report and 2 spies with a positive report? God's response was, those 2 guys are going in, and the rest of you who believe the negative report, you're going to stay on the outside. You will hear about that. You might even see some of it with your eyes, but you're not going to experience it in your life. I'm here to tell you, we can't afford not to find out what God's response is. What is God's response? John was isolated on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. He had been sent there with one job, die. And God's response was, he had a visitation of the Holy Spirit, find that man on an isolated rock and impart to him a vision of things that had happened, those things that were happening and the things that were to come. He gave him a revelation that we are still using as encouragement and exhortation and we're looking forward. It is because of what we see there that we know that God is going to come out on top. What is God's divine response? It's one thing to talk about what God's divine response to other situation is, but what about you? What does he have to say about your situation? What does he have to say about? I don't care what Washington has to say. To be quite honest with you, I don't care what the courts has to say, the county commissioner or the school board has to say. What is God's response to the situation? I want his response so that I will know how to behave, how to act, how to conduct myself, not as a vessel of unrighteousness, but as a vessel of righteousness. I don't want to yield my body. I don't want to yield my mind. I don't want to yield my tongue to be used as an instrument of sin or wickedness. I want to use my mouth as an instrument of praise and glory. I want to be able to proclaim righteousness. I will tell you this. I know that God has a response. I know that he has a response to sin, and that is he's not there to condone it. He's not there to approve it. He sacrificed himself upon the cross, shed his own blood, so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven, wiped out, and for you and I to be empowered not to have to live by sin's mandate anymore. That's all types of sin. God's divine response is to break the yoke that had you bound. His response is to set captives free. His response is to shine light into the darkness and the darkness not overpower. Please today do not believe the devil's lie that your situation is hopeless. God has a different message for you, and that is, I am greater than any yoke, any shackle, any chain that has you bound. He wants you to experience the liberty that Jesus came to provide for you and I. God has a response. Let me close in prayer on today's broadcast, and I pray that this week will be a transformative weekend for your life. God, we just cry out to you right now, and we ask for you to speak in such a way that we would know this is the way, walk ye in it. God, it wouldn't be what somebody else suggested, but it would be your response. Your response is that no one comes to the Father but by you. God, it is what you have to say that is what we believe. I pray, God, for those who have just received a medical diagnosis that was not pleasant, God, that you would have a divine response that would build them up in their faith. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you speak and your people listen this week in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you Monday right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Everybody I know says they need just one thing. What they really mean is they need just one thing more. And everybody seems to think they got it coming. Well, I know that I don't deserve it. Still, I want to love and serve you more and more. You're my one thing. Save me from those things that might distract me. Please take them away. Purify my heart. I don't want. want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing. Cause what will I have when the world is gone if it isn't for the love that goes on and on? With my one thing, you're my one.